highlighted some things last week that there were some teachers, there were some false teachers in John's time that were pointing away from Christ, and they were distorting the true gospel message. And they were trying to pull people from within the church to their side. You could say that they were living in a polarizing time. And we can say that of our time as well, right? I've heard it said that 1 John is a first century message with 21st century implications. Well, we're living in a polarizing time. If it's not conservative and liberal, it's pro-life or pro-abortion. There's givers and takers, lovers and fighters. You know, you can the list can go on and on and on. And you've heard all the sayings of there's two kinds of people in the world, right? Two kinds of people in the world. There's those who think that there are two kinds of people in the world and those who don't. You've heard that one? There's two kinds of people in the world. That's a statement we can hold out there, right? And we can live in the tension of that. When we hear things about the polarization of our culture, and polarization, I mean, you know, there's two ends and you're being pulled to one end or the other. When we think about that in the culture, we realize there's some gray area, right? I mean, there are people who stand on this side and people who stand on that side, but there's also people in the middle, right? I mean, we get that. Unfortunately for us, as we come to 1 John, he doesn't give us the gray area. He doesn't allow us to know what it's like to be in the middle. He draws a distinct line between those who are of God and those who are of the devil. John tells us there's only two kinds of people in this world. Either you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or you are a child of the devil walking in darkness. That's something that we saw last week as we considered the idea of walking in the light. Walking in light meaning that we walk in the revelation of who God is. We walk according to that truth, the gospel message. And if we're walking in the light, we can know we have eternal life because God is light. And that testifies with our hearts, it testifies with the world that we are of him. Remember we talked about the four tests from the beginning of 1 John of how to know that we're walking in the light, how to know that we're of God. We know, first of all, if our lives are characterized by a knowledge of Christ. Do we claim the message, the true gospel? Are we in that message? Do we realize, do we confess, do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to save from sins? Do we realize truly that he is one with God? He is the Son of God. Because that's the dispute that was happening in John's time. There were those who tried to distort this message. Remember we talked about this? There was Gnosticism. And so they tried to separate the spiritual from the physical. And they tried to claim, even these outrageous, strange claims to our ears, that the Spirit of God didn't descend, the Messiah didn't descend on Jesus the man until his baptism. That's how they rationalized that. And then they'd say that that same Spirit of Messiah ascended into heaven before the crucifixion. Because they couldn't conceive of how God could be one with this man, Jesus Christ, and how this man, Jesus Christ, could be truly divine. They denied the Son and so proved to be antichrists, is what John tells us. They denied the Son. They do not have life. They walk in darkness. So if our lives are characterized by a knowledge of Christ, we can know we're walking the light. We can know we're walking the light if our lives are characterized by an agreement with God concerning our sin, right? He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we walk in darkness. But if we do have sin, if we are clear about that, we confess those sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have an advocate with the Father. So remember, this is not a call to perfection. This is a call to the pursuit of God. But I want to step back from that just a moment and say this, because this is something very important. We need to hear this, and we need to keep this in our minds as we are reading through 1 John. This is very important, okay? Because of who God is, our profession matters, right? We're all on the same page there. Our profession matters. Our profession calls for self-evaluation, right? Our profession, if we profess to know God, we need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, whether we're children of God or children of the devil. We need to do that, right? But hear this very clearly This is key to 1 John. Remember, 1 John is written for assurance. 1 John's not written to cast doubt. It's not written to shake you in your faith. It's written to stabilize you in your faith. And if that's true, then we need to realize this. Our profession calls for self-evaluation. However, self-evaluation is not the source of our salvation. Our salvation is not dependent upon a positive result of our self-evaluation. I hope that's clear, and I hope that that will be made more clear as we go along here. But today we're going to continue on going through 1 John. I will be honest with you, this has been difficult for me as we're going through this because as I read several different scholars and commentaries and all that, there's not really a lot of solid agreement about how John is making his argument. They all agree that the letter is about assurance. They all agree on certain themes, and I've chosen to focus on the two that stick out, and that is the theme that God is light. That is a statement that anchors this idea that those who know God walk in the light because God is light. And then the second idea that God is love, and those who know God walk in love. Last week, we said, because God is light, we can know we have eternal life if we walk in light. So today we're going to consider, because God is love, we can know we have eternal life if we walk in love. So because God is love, we can know we have eternal life if we walk in love. I want to see how John shows that to us here from the text. In chapter 2, in verse 29, right before what Rex read for us earlier, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So the first question, as we're going into chapter 3 and considering what it means to be a child of God, the first question is, are we walking in righteousness as a child of God? Are we walking in righteousness as a child of God? Now remember, this question is not meant to cast shade. This question is meant to point you back to the truth that's revealed in God's word, that those who practice righteousness are of God, that you have assurance in this, because his spirit is testifying through your life that you are a child of God by your works. Your works testify to your faith. They are not the source of your salvation. They are the fruit of your salvation. It's interesting, though, as we look at chapter 3, when we see John introducing this theme that God is love, unlike chapter 1, he says, this is the message we've heard from the beginning, or this is the message we heard from him, actually is what he says, heard from Christ, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That reminds us of John chapter 1, right? That light, Jesus Christ, is the light of men, and the darkness has not overcome it. That idea of being overcome and overcoming is here in 1 John. Those who walk in the light overcome the world. They're not of the world. And here, interestingly, in chapter 3 of 1 John, he begins with this idea of love, God's love, pointing to God's love. In the middle of chapter 3, he tells us this is the message we've heard from beginning, that we should love one another. And then later on in chapter 4, he tells us that statement. This is why, because God is love. God has called us to himself through Jesus Christ by faith in his name, making us children of himself. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We've been given a new name, and we've got a new nature. We've been called the children of God, and so we are. Reminds us of John chapter 1 once again, doesn't it? In John chapter 1, he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That idea of the sovereignty of God and calling children to himself is right here as well. He has given this to us. His love has been given to us. We should be called children of God. Who calls us children of God? God calls us his children. He calls us through the gospel message to himself. God initiates this walk that we're talking about. Remember that idea of walking in 1 John is an idea of making a practice in your life, of practicing righteousness. And so that's why the first question, are you walking in righteousness as a child of God, can be applied to this right here without the word walk, because it's a consistent idea. It says everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. The next shift in John's thinking here, this is tied to who we are, our name, our nature, and the hope that we have. He goes into eschatology. Right here in 1 John 3, he goes right into eschatology. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. John presents this eschatology as a source of hope, not as a means of distinguishing ourselves from the world and saying, aha, we know this ending. We've got this knowledge that you don't, and we can predict the future. We don't need to predict it because God's already told us this is what's going to happen. Too often people get caught up in eschatology thinking it's a matter of knowledge. Knowledge is certainly a part of it, but eschatology in the scriptures is given for hope. That's the purpose. We see that in 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, the book right before this, he gives them this reminder that the day of the Lord will come, and he tells of all these things, and he says in 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? The hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have of the future, that God will do what he says he will do, is the motivation for Christian living, is the motivation for walking in the light. It's also the evidence. Our practice of the faith is our evidence that we are hoping in him, is what John tells us. Now again, he's not giving us a gray area here. He doesn't say, if you hope this much, you will purify yourself this much. He says, if you hope, you will purify yourself. Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself. That idea of purity for them and their mindset would have been turning away from what is false, turning to what is true. And John reminds us of that over and over again in this letter, turning away from that that's false and turning to what's true. And then he tells that Jesus Christ is the truth, that the Spirit is truth, that he is the true God and the eternal life. That's why at the end he tells us to turn, to keep ourselves from idols, because there's so many things in this world that seek to pull us away from this one true God. But he gives us this test, are we walking in righteousness? Everyone, chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. I mean, you can't help but hear that word and associate it with something that we see every day. Practice, right? An actor doesn't wait for the show to begin. Yeah, Ron, we're talking about practice. That's a basketball joke for anybody that watches basketball. Yes, we're talking about practice. Everybody knows that an actor doesn't wait for the show to begin to practice their lines. Everybody knows that an athlete doesn't wait for the game to practice their moves. And so the Christian doesn't wait for the battle to practice righteousness. We don't wait for times to get hard for us to practice leaning on God. Amen. And so the evidence that we are trusting God is not just that whenever things get hard, we turn to God. Anybody can, quote unquote, turn to God when times are hard. But what are we doing when things are good? What are we doing? That's the question. Now, I'd love to say that this practicing righteousness is clearly displayed in, you know, some type of obedience to different things, but there's one thing that he ties in this book, one thing, practicing righteousness. He equates it with loving one another. That's what he equates it with here. What does it mean to practice righteousness? He says it means to love one another. practicing righteousness is to love the brothers. And that love that we have reveals who we are, reveals our standing. Remember, for John, there's only two types of people. You're the child of God or you're the child of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He's showing us here how contradictory it is to say that you're a Christian, to say that you love God, and to walk in darkness. To do the very things that Christ came to destroy. Again, this is a letter not to cast doubt on those who are saved, but to create assurance, or rather to show them that they have assurance. Because there were those among them that distorted the truth, the true message. They claimed Christ but practiced lawlessness. They claimed righteousness but practiced sin. And so John warns of that. He assures us that no one born of God practices sinning because God's seed abides in them. What does that mean? You know, to be quite honest, the first time I read this, I see God's seed there, and I see this next paragraph where he talks about Cain, and I'm thinking, ooh, does this tie to Genesis 3:15, the seed and the promise? But that's not at all what he's talking about. This idea of God's seed abiding in you, there's analogies within John right here that tell us what that means. He tells us if God's word abides in you, if truth abides in you, God's seed abiding in you is the same use of that idea of seed as in, you guessed it, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, in the beginning, he tells us to confirm our calling and election, similar to a way that we can take the message of 1 John and use it as a self-evaluation. And in that, he tells us that we were born not of imperishable seed, but of eternal. We're not born of perishable seed, excuse me, but of the imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. That's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:23. It's the same idea. And I want to step back from that a moment and thinking in that idea that John wrote the gospel, John writes this letter. That picture of the seed that was used, where else can we think of that picture of seed being used? The parable of the sower, right? The parable of the sower. The parables that Jesus gave were all about the kingdom, were all about what it meant to live in the kingdom, what it meant to be a part of the kingdom. And in that parable of the sower, what was the seed? It's the word of God. It was the word of God. John is telling them that because of the word that abides in them, the seed that is in them, it is going to bring fruit of righteousness, practicing righteousness. Now again, we have to ask that question, what is that righteousness? And he tells us, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. He's transitioning right here into the next paragraph. He's transitioning to show us what practicing righteousness looks like. So the first question, are you walking in righteousness as a child of God? The next question would be, are you walking in love with the children of God? That's what it means to practice righteousness for John. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. God is love. That's the basis of this command. Christ is the example. We know love because of what God has done through Christ. But what does it mean that God is love? It doesn't mean that God loves. That is true. But in saying that God is love, he's telling us that is essential to who God is. This is who God is. Because that is who God is, the children will bear the traits of the Father. If God is love, then we cannot claim to be of God unless love abides in us, unless we love the brothers. He gives us the example of Cain. And how Cain, out of hatred, out of jealousy for his brother, over his brother, he kills him. And he tells us we should not be like Cain, because everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. But we know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brothers. This is evidence. Again, this is a reason for assurance. This is the love that we have amongst each other is meant to be a source of assurance that we are of God. So we can look around and say, what love God has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that he has shown this love among us. He's shown that us that love primarily in Christ, because Christ laid down his life for us. By that we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, and therefore we ought to lay down our lives for one another. God's children walk in righteousness, and God's children walk in love for one another. This love shows that we've passed from death to life. It follows the example of Christ. And it's an identifying mark of the followers of Christ. It's an identifying mark of the Christian, right? Jesus said that in John 13. They will know you by this, that you love one another. That is the commandment that Christ gives. He says, I give you a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. The same sacrificial love that Jesus has, that he has shown in laying down his life, he calls us to in one another. And I just want to remind you again that God's love, and this love we're talking about right here, is not a feeling. It's not about feelings. We don't define love. God defines love. And how does God define love? In laying down his life. A choice. I think it was John Stott that said, this love is a servant of the will, not a victim of the emotions. And so in the same way, if we're to exhibit this love, it has to be a choice that we make. Not based on feeling. It's not based on feeling. And the assurance that John points us to in 1 John is also not based on feeling. It's not about feeling. There is objective truth. That's why it's black and white. That's why it's one or the other. There is an objective truth. There is an objective standard. And we are called to an objective self-evaluation. It's not based on whether or not I feel as though I'm loved by others, or whether or not I feel like I love other people, other believers specifically. But what are you doing? What is your practice? Are you making it a practice of loving others? Do you make it a point, as Jesus has shown us, to sacrifice of your own for others? Again, this is not meant to cast doubt. It's meant to give assurance. Brothers and sisters, I can look around in this room and I can see faces and see people that I know that are loving one another. This is an assurance to us that we are born of God when we love one another. But it's not based in feelings. I'm not talking about the smiles and the laughing that we have together. I'm talking about the people who, for instance, who are not here in this room right now because they're serving by caring for children. That's one example of sacrificial love. Not everyone can do that, and that's not meant to shame or in any way. But not everyone can do that, and those who can and do, they are practicing righteousness. They're exhibiting the same kind of love that God shows us in Christ by laying down their rights for the sake of others, so that each and every one of us can be here in this room right now, standing with ears, sitting actually, with ears open to the word of God. So it's sacrificial. This love is a identifying mark of a follower of Christ. By this, all people know you are my disciples, John 13:35. It's also a defining mark that leads to confidence. He tells us that near the end of chapter 3, 3:19, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. By this what? By our love for one another, by loving indeed in truth. And he gives some very practical examples. He tells us, if anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and doesn't do anything about it, what does he say? God's love, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, he says, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. remember, he's writing this to people he believes are following for assurance. He says, I write this to you because you are who I say you are, who God says you are. You are a child of God. That's why I write to you. I write to you who believe so that you may know. But there are those among you. There are those who have been among you that have distorted this message. They see brother in need and they don't care. They don't do anything about it. Now that must have been something that was going on among them for him to mention it like this, for him to give that example. But he's showing us here that this love that we have one another for one another, this life that we have together, this fellowship that we have together is meant to give us confidence before God. We are to stir one another up in this truth, in this message. Stir one another up, encourage one another to hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ. That's a part of loving. Speaking the truth is loving, especially when it hurts, or especially when it helps. John is writing to encourage believers, and he is, even in his writing, setting an example for us of what it means to love, to point others back to Christ, to the truth of who he is, what he's done, and what he says he will do. Love fulfills the command of Christ. Love fulfills the command of Christ. We saw that in chapter 2 where he says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. We see that in chapter 4 when he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love, or God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It doesn't mean that we love perfectly. It means that the end for which God loved us, part of that, in reaching that end to glorify him, is that we love one another. It's being brought full circle. It's being brought to its perfect end. It's the greatest example. By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is really, it's really important for us to see these truths of what it means to follow Christ and go back to remembering there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are only two kinds of people in the world. The child of God and the child of the devil. And when Christians live like the world, we are either revealing that we are living a lie, or we are presenting a lie about what it means to follow Jesus. And no lie is of the truth. The world, John Oswalt said, the world looks on hateful, self-serving, undisciplined, greedy, impure people who nevertheless claim to be the people of God and says, you lie. I only bring that up because, not because I see that in us, but because it has happened, because it's a reality. I had a conversation with someone this week. It was an unexpected conversation. This young man claims to be an agnostic, and he wanted to have conversation, so we had conversation. We had a long conversation, 2 or 3 hour conversation, in which I was able to point to God's word and present the gospel message to him. But he's a big fan of Nietzsche. If you don't know who Nietzsche is, he's famous for saying God is dead. He's also famous for writing a book called The Antichrist. The minute he brought that up, I couldn't help but realize this has some significance. Obviously, it has significance to a Christian, right? But it has significance to this letter that we're reading, 1 John. He's writing this so we'll know the difference between the Christian and the anti-Christian, the Antichrist. To expose the Antichrist. And he says, who is the Antichrist but he who denies the Father and the Son? Who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? This is the Antichrist. We had, again, a long conversation. By the end of it, he said, hey, I want you to know something. You'll never convert me. And so I told him, I said, that's fine because I don't think that I have the power to do that. But I want to be honest with you. that I don't, I won't ever let you think that I think you're right, because God's word is true. And if I'm being honest and I believe what this word says, I would reason with you to believe in this truth and to turn from those false things. He asked me if I would be willing to read Nietzsche's book, Antichrist. And so I did. And I'll tell you right now, it was very, very, very difficult to read. Very, very difficult to read for all the slander and the hatred that he spews out towards Christians. But you know what he was reacting to? You know what Nietzsche was reacting to in his book, Antichrist? He's reacting to people who call themselves Christians and they don't live like God's word tells us. He was reacting specifically against the Roman Catholic Church and all their systems and hierarchy and all these other things. But we're reminded in 1 John, that there is a singular message of truth. There is a single way of life. There is a hope that we're called to in Christ Jesus alone. And then we're called to live that out, to practice that. And if we're practicing that, we can have hope before God, knowing that we have eternal life. There are only two types of people in the world. Which one are you? A child of God or a child of the devil? We have to remember why this is written. This is written for the assurance of believers. Over and again, John doesn't only tell them why they can have assurance, but he gives them affirmation. In chapter 2, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children. You hear that, kids? I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. He's writing to a group that he's confident of. He's confident of their standing before God. He calls them to confidence in their assurance of eternal life. In the end of chapter 3, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. What in the world is he talking about here? As we're coming to the end of the book, this is a book written for assurance, and that's the purpose, and that's the thing that we want to close with as we're closing this time. You need to understand that when he says, reassure our hearts before him, he's not talking about feelings. Again, he's not talking about feelings. This is about a conscious self-evaluation. Because of our profession, self-evaluation is necessary. But our salvation is not dependent upon our own self-evaluation. So that whenever we do a self-evaluation and our self-evaluation finds guilt and sin, we have hope because we turn to Christ. He says, if anyone has sin, we have an advocate with the Father. This is the hope that we have, that even when our feelings betray us, even when our self-evaluation says, I'm not worthy, we can look to the one who is worthy because he is the assurance of our salvation. We don't need to be certain in our certainty. We need to be certain in the Savior. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That's what he desires for them. He desires for them to evaluate themselves and to see that these things are there so that they will know that they stand with God, so that they know they have eternal life, so that they know they are walking as children of God. So that they will approach God confidently in prayer, he says. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. What are his commandments? What pleases him? This is the commandment, he says in verse 23, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. God's Spirit testifies with our hearts that we are children of God. And he does that through our lives. He does that through the way that we live. Our lives should portray evidence of the life that we claim. And when we come back to this message, we can know that we have assurance of eternal life when our lives bring that evidence of faith. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. There's much else that he mentions here that goes back to these same ideas. God is light, and therefore those who walk in the light can know they have eternal life. God has revealed himself. Those who do not cling to that message, those who do not claim that message, those who deny the Son are of the devil. By this we know that who is born of God, whoever loves the brothers, whoever believes in the name of the Son, because God is love, we can know that we have eternal life if we walk in love. It brings confidence in prayer when we see brothers and sisters caught in sin. You see that in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. Then he introduces that sin that leads to death thing. I believe he's talking about the apostasy that he mentions earlier on. In effect, saying, pray for a brother who's caught in sin. But if the brother departs from us, he's revealed that he's not of us. That sin leads to death. Brothers and sisters, we can know that we have eternal life. Because God is love. God is light. Those who walk in the light and walk in love have assurance. Those who call upon the name of on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and walk in him. We can walk in the assurance of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. And turn away from all that is false while we confidently wait his coming. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why does he end that way? Because we know the true God. And yet, there are all kinds of false imitations in the world. Things that would seek to pull us away from that one true God. There's one true God. This is the exclusivity of the Christian faith here. We heard in this morning Bible study about all those false gods that God judged in Egypt. And there is a day coming when every idol will be cast down. And we shouldn't be so naive to think that there are not idols around us. We should have assurance and we can know that we have eternal life, but as long as we live this side of our blessed hope, the fullness of our hope, beware of idols. Turn away from all that is false and cling to the one true message of the Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, we walk in assurance of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. Turn away from all that is false as we confidently await his coming. There's two kinds of people in this world, child of God and child of devil. Which are we?
Thank you for listening to the Providence Church podcast. By subscribing to the podcast, you can keep up with the weekly preaching of Providence Church as well as other recordings. You can access any additional content such as helpful articles by following the link in the description or by visiting our website at providenceswfl.com. You can also stay up to date on these messages and others by looking us up on Facebook at Providence SWFL. Providence Church exists to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Thanks for listening.